Your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. A few years ago, we took the seven sayings of Christ that he uttered from the cross and preached on each one of them leading up to Resurrection Sunday. I guess probably every pastor has done that at one time or another in the course of his ministry, perhaps missionaries and evangelists alike, I don't know, but it's something that you naturally gravitate to and over the course of a ministry. And today I'm going to attempt to cover all seven of those sayings briefly in one sermon. Instead of taking 7 weeks, we'll try to get you out of here at least by 3 o'clock, okay? I think we can get it done in a reasonable amount of time. But I want to add maybe a few things that we weren't able to cover last time, hopefully stir your thinking. We pray the Holy Spirit speak to your heart while you're here. You know, men are just people with needs, and we're all needy people, men and women alike. And we're all dying. We're just mortals, and we don't know the day of our demise and how our life's going to end. The Lord picks that out for us. He takes care of that. You don't have to be young to die. You don't have to be old to die. You don't have to be sick or well to die. But you have to be ready to die. And so there may be someone here that won't be here next Easter Sunday. You may not be here next week. May not be here tonight. None of us know. So I hope that if you're here without Christ, your personal Savior, you'll listen close today. And today will certainly be a good day to receive him into your heart and get your sins under his blood and receive the gift of eternal life. It just doesn't get any better than that. So we're in a good place this morning and where that can be accomplished, not because of us, but because of him, what he did. So let's go to the Lord and pray and ask him to speak to our hearts. Father, we're thankful to be in your house. Thank you for the precious Lord Jesus who came to seek and to save that which is lost and died for our sins. And we're thankful, Lord, he didn't stay dead like Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and all the rest of them. And we're thankful he rose from the dead, and he's alive today and in heaven and coming back to receive his own and living in our hearts in the form of the Holy Spirit. And we pray if anybody does not know the joy and the peace and satisfaction that comes from kneeling at your cross and humbling themselves and repenting of their sins and putting their faith in Christ, we pray this might be the day. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The following seven things Christ spoke from the cross are not only moving, but they give us great insight into the character and into the love of God. The first sentence that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered from the cross was a word of forgiveness, and it's found in Luke chapter 23, and then we'll begin reading in verse 32, and what we're after is in verse 34. So Luke chapter 23, follow along with me, and verse 32 says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus," first saying, first utterance, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Are you a Christian? When somebody wrongs you and mistreats you, is the very first thought that enters into your head one of forgiveness? There's not anyone who comes to mind you haven't forgiven for something they've done to you this morning, is there? You know, if you didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, who he was, or how he lived, and you found out that he died a death by crucifixion, and you came to know the very first thing he said when he was on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," I think you would have to admit something very unique and unusual is taking place here. The first thought of Jesus Christ on the cross was for his enemies. Father, he's praying for his enemies. Forgive them. Most men don't pray for those who are killing them and ask God to forgive them for what they're doing. There's something unique and special that happened on that day when Jesus was crucified. Jesus sets an example in his death for all those who follow him in martyrdom and in persecution. And down through the years, there have been many. And this is quite a unique Christian thing. It's Christians that pray for their murderers. It's Christians that practice Christ's injunction to turn the other cheek. Muslims don't do that. We're learning that the hard way. Muslims kill their own family members who leave their religion. Muslims were instructed by their leader and founder to kill all the Christians and the Jews. In Islam, a martyr is not somebody who suffers persecution and is killed for what he believes. In Islam, a martyr is one who dies trying to kill you for what you believe. There's no other religion on earth like the Christian faith. And one reason being faith in Christ as one's personal Savior is not a religion at all. It's a personal relationship with the one true and living God. That's what makes it unique and different. Many a Christian martyr during the Dark Ages and during the Reformation followed their Savior's lead and forgave those that cut off their heads on chopping blocks and burned them at the town square chained to a stake. Jesus' first words on the cross were words directed to his enemies, and they were words of forgiveness. That's something. The second sentence that Jesus uttered from the cross we'll call a word or words of comfort. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, you're in Luke, just one more book over. John chapter 19, verse 26. John chapter 19 and verse 26. We'll read 26 and 27. These were words directed to family. And they're found there in John's gospel. John 19, verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus spoke words of comfort to his earthly mother, the woman that God used to bring him into the world. He's making sure his mother is going to be cared for after his death and in his absence. There's no thought for himself. Nothing said about the pain. There's no begging to be delivered or complaining about what's happened to him. There's no defending himself or declaring his innocence. Jesus is only going to say a few things, and Jesus reserved one of the things that he's going to say. One of the seven last precious sentences that he uttered for his mother. He said, woman, woman. If you'd do yourself a favor, look in your Bible when you get home this afternoon or sometime soon and just check this out. Jesus never called Mary mother, not one time in the New Testament. He always, every single time, addressed her as woman. Now, he did that on purpose. If Jesus was who he claimed to be and said he was, and I have no doubt about it in my own mind, it would have been a mistake for him to address Mary as his mother. That would give people the wrong impression. They might have some people might have the false impression, if he would have done that Mary created and gave birth to God. Jesus claimed to be the eternal, self-existing one, the great I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Lord was quoting there in John chapter 8 and verse 58. He was quoting Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. That's what God called himself. That's what God called himself. You go back and read the passage. That's what God called himself when he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus Christ existed as the Lamb and as the Word long before Mary or John the Baptist were ever born. Amen. The Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, calls him the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus created the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Capital W, talking about Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He created the world. He was the Creator. There's no need to be confused about Mary. Mary didn't give birth to God. She was just a vehicle that God the Father used to bring His Son into the world. What was she? She's a little Jewish virgin girl that God blessed and who was given the unique privilege out of all the other females on earth to be the one who was used to bring Israel's Messiah into the world. Mary was a woman. That's what she was. Mary was a sinner at that, who herself needed to be a Savior. She said at one point, "I rejoice in God, my Savior." Mary had to have a Savior like everybody else. And that's exactly how Christ addressed her. He did that not to show her any disrespect, but to keep you from being confused about these matters. He knew that there would be some groups, some religious groups, that would deliberately confuse people and make an issue out of these things. God's not the author of confusion. We know who is the author of confusion. So to help keep you from getting tied up with a group that makes more out of Mary than they should, Jesus called her woman. That's the perfect word to describe her and preserve the truth of how God used her. When Jesus was on the cross, He was thinking about others. First, His enemies. Second, His family. The woman who gave birth to Him was one devoted follower. That's what she was, a disciple, His own disciple. Nobody in the New Testament worships Mary. Mary is at the cross as a disciple with several other women, and she's attending prayer meeting like all the other members of the first church in Jerusalem over in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Yeah, check it out for yourself. Jesus, like an obedient Old Testament son, as you would expect, the Jehovah of the Old Testament who wrote, "Honor thy father and thy mother," He sees to the woman Mary's needs right up to the very day He dies. He's a good son. Thirdly, the third sentence that Jesus utters from the cross is found in Luke chapter 23. Go back there with me if you will. And look at verse 43 with me. We give you the seven things that Jesus said this morning from the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. This is what Jesus said to the thief. He said it to the thief who was executed with Him. We'll call this the word of salvation. The word of salvation. The dying thief, who obviously knew who Jesus was, the Son of God, after He rebukes his buddy, the other thief who was also being crucified with Him, he turns to the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, he says, "Remember, Lord," he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus responds, "Verily," that means truly, "I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus was a soul winner. He sees the soul of a man while he saves the soul of a man while he's dying on the cross. Could you lay aside what was happening to you when people were gathered around you to watch you die, some to mock and to ridicule you as you were dying, nailed up there in public, naked? Could you take the time out in the last few hours of your life into that set of circumstances while you were suffering to deal with a man who is about to die, about his soul? That's some Savior. It's on that cross there. You think Jesus Christ was just a man, do you? Not in your life. This is the Son of God. Jesus told a convicted criminal it's not too late for him to be saved and promised to take him to paradise along with him just a few hours, a few minutes before he expired. When is it too late to be saved? Well, according to Jesus Christ, not until you come up against your last dying breath. Amen. That dying thief couldn't go to the synagogue.
He couldn't get baptized. He didn't have time or opportunity to show that he had believed on Christ as his Lord. There's someone in the nursery, hun, back there if you want to take her. It's okay. And isn't it good to see Ellie with us today? For those who may not know, this little baby's been fighting a battle with cancer. And we're just thank God that the Spurbeck family can be with us today. So praise the Lord. All right. I kind of miss screaming babies. I'm a grandpa now myself. They're all out of my house. But every church I ever pastored till we got here was full of screaming babies. And they don't bother me at all. I'm glad to have them in the congregation. And I like it when young families are part of our church and having children and they're being raised in the house of God. So I take that as a good sign. So it's never too late to get saved, is it? That dying thief, he couldn't do anything that people think they need to do in order to get right with God. Couldn't get baptized, didn't have the opportunity to show he really believed Jesus was Lord. He couldn't go to confession. He couldn't put any money in the plate. And still Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That thief's going to die after Jesus is dead. This is an important point for you to recognize. When the soldiers came along to break the men's legs, to get them out of the way and get over with, you know, before all the Jews wanted the bodies taken down before the high Sabbath began. And they come along to break those crucified ones' legs. They found that Jesus was already dead. They didn't break his legs. But they broke the legs of the other two thieves. Now, why is that important? Because that dying thief, that Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That thief that called upon the Lord and asked to be remembered died after the blood had been shed. He died after the veil in the temple had been written twain. He died after the cross had served its purpose and made it possible for Jew and Gentile to be part of the same body. What I'm telling you is that thief died under grace like a New Testament saint. He died saved like you would die if you've called upon the name of the Lord and believed on Christ by grace through faith. There's one big difference now, however. If you die believing on Christ as your Savior, if you did that this morning or this week and you're saved, you won't have to take the side trip down to paradise and into Abraham's bosom. Your saved soul and spirit will go directly up to the third heaven. And you go up, not down to Abraham's bosom. The location of paradise has changed since Christ was raised from the dead. And Paul says to all those who believe in the church age, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you'd go upstairs, up there, if you're saved and died this morning in Christ. Jesus spoke a word of salvation to the thief when he was on the cross. Then Jesus said, John chapter 19, verse 28, I'm trying to give you these in order. If you'd like to look at it with me, John chapter 19, verse 28, he said, "I thirst." He said, "I thirst." Now, what's that all about? Jesus is suffering like a lost sinner in hell when he's on that cross. He's suffering for your sins and my sins on that cross. There's no water in hell. We all understand that, don't we? When the rich man died and went to hell in Luke chapter 16, he looked across that great gulf and he said to Abraham, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's in fire. There's no water to be had to send him in hell. And that's what Jesus experienced on the cross. That's what you'll experience if you die in your sins without Christ as your Savior. You go to a place where you're tormented in a flame, there's no water. Amen. When Moses gave the Israelites instructions on how to fix that Passover lamb, you know what he told them? He said, Exodus chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, he said, "Roast with fire." He said, "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast with fire." Well, that lamb, that Passover lamb, is one of the greatest types of Christ in all the Bible. The lamb doesn't get any water. Whoever wrote Exodus, which was Moses, was moved to write by a spirit who knew all about the crucifixion and its particulars. I'm talking about the details, 1,500 years before it happened. The lamb, which was a substitute for the firstborn, had its blood shed and was then roasted in fire. So I hope everybody understands. You can either trust Christ as your substitute, as your lamb, or if you decide you want to pay for your own sins, you can roast in the fire yourself. Jesus came to keep you out of the fire. Amen. But if you reject him, in you go. Would you like to hear about what Jesus says after history's run its course? And life as we know it is over here on earth. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 if you'd like to see what he has to say about it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. It's all over now. Great white throne judgment takes place. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 through 15. We see the new Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord Jesus says here, Revelation 21, verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, John, he said, Write, John, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." I like that. Verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful," here's how Jesus says it ends up, "but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." A man who suffers eternally for his own sins, when he doesn't have to, is a fool. And if he chooses to go that way, he ends up in the fire. Jesus came to get you out of the fire. He's your way out of hell, and he's your way out of the lake of fire. He said, "I thirst," when he's on the cross, because he's in your hell suffering it for you, so you don't have to go there. All right, Jesus said three more things when he was on the cross. The fifth sentence that he uttered was a word of complete and spiritual desolation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why didn't he say, my Father, my Father? Why didn't he say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because Jesus came to earth fashioned as a man. He came to in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why did he do that? He did that so he could condemn sin in the flesh like a man has to do it. So he could relate to men who have bodies made out of flesh. So God himself could see and experience what it was like to be a man. And so you and I could relate to God. He's down here as a man, suffering as a man on that cross. He came down here where you and I could listen to him and hear him and handle him and see him and understand what God was like. He's a man when he's on that cross, suffering like a man. And as a man, was acquainted with all the infirmities of a man. I love the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, like us, took part of the same. In all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He's down here dying on that cross like a man. Jesus died like a man to save men. Jesus knew and he knows what it's like to be a man. And on that cross, he's crying out to God as a man, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God forsakes the man Jesus like he'll forsake any sinner that chooses to die and go to hell. Turned his back on him. God's wrath was poured out upon sin at Calvary, and Jesus' human nature feels the full brunt of it. At Calvary, Jesus bore all the sins of the whole world, and a good number of them were yours and mine. Then we come to a word of victory. I like this, a word of victory. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 19, verse 30. In John 19 and verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished." Victory. The atonement for sins has been made. The Lord Jesus Christ has finished what he came to do. Well, that's quite a job to accomplish. Nothing needs be added to what he finished. When he said it is finished, he meant it is complete. It's not just him dying. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about salvation for those who believe in the shed blood and repent of their sins and put their faith in him. If the work's been done, that's all you've got to do. It's finished. You don't need to help Jesus get you to heaven by the little things that you do. You couldn't help Jesus Christ get you to heaven by getting baptized or joining a church or putting money in a plate. Doesn't that seem kind of pale and small in light of what he did for you on Calvary? God the Father won't accept your works for salvation. The Father's already accepted what Jesus did to save you. And what Jesus did on the cross only had to be done once. When Christ did it, he did it for all. He did it for everybody. And the Bible says we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Very plain, Hebrews 10:10. For everybody and for all time. But this man, the Bible says, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's finished. If and when you repent and put your faith in Christ, you're cleared from your sins. Your sins are taken away. You're what the Bible calls redeemed. He bought you back. Satan had you. He was holding you for ransom. Jesus paid the ransom. He got you out. It's finished. It's over. It's done. You either put your trust in what Jesus did, or you fall a billion light years short of his glory and righteousness and end up in hell. That's the bottom line. The choice is yours. Trust him and the blood that he shed, and you do that, you can go to heaven. You put your trust in anything or anyone else, and you end up in hell. It's as simple as that. The last thing that Jesus said when he was on the cross, his seventh saying or sentence was a word of resignation. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And there Jesus gives up the ghost. Jesus laid down his life. He gave it up voluntarily after he finished what he came to do, and not until he had accomplished what he had to accomplish for you and me. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. Gospel of John, fourth book in your New Testament. John chapter 10, verse 17. John 10, 17. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." John 10, verse 17. Here Jesus says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life," now watch it, "that I might take it again." Verse 18, "No man taketh it from me." He just wasn't killed by a bunch of men that day on the cross. He laid it down at that particular time in that particular way. "But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." That's why you're here this morning, because he took it up again. He's resurrected. He rose from the dead. "This commandment have I received of my Father." Everything that Jesus did, he did for sinners. He did for people who didn't deserve it. Can you appreciate that? Have you trusted him? That's the right way to express your love for Christ and to show your appreciation for him dying for your sins. The time Jesus spent on the cross was nothing short of miraculous. And the things he said were unlike any words, anything that any other man ever uttered. They are great words. They were unique and powerful sentences. But they wouldn't have surmounted anything of significance or survived down to our own day and time unless he got up and rose from the dead and is alive this morning. And because he rose from the dead, because he laid down his life and rose from the dead, everything that he says has significance. Those seven sayings from the cross are backed up by the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. 3 days and three nights after Jesus was taken down from the cross and buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, Jesus rose from the dead. And he had to if he was the Son of God, because God can't die. God is eternal. And Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus did all that he did, said all that he said, so men would have eternal life and could live forever like him. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he was buried 3 days and three nights in the tomb. That's why he rose from the dead, so he could give life to me and to you. How do you get eternal life? You get it by receiving the one who is eternal life. All life emanates from Jesus Christ. You receive eternal life by believing on the Son of God. You don't... Do you know what the Roman centurion said about Jesus Christ after he heard all that Jesus said and listened to all the conversations between Jesus and the thieves and the religious leaders who wagged their heads and ridiculed him as they passed by? The Roman centurion who's in charge of the crucifixion saw a lot of men die. The Roman centurion who was with him and those that were with him said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That's what he said. The Son of God's the one who can give you eternal life. Over in 1 John, turn there with me and look at it. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12, the Word of God says, "And this is the record. God thinks so much of you and wants you to know about his Son that he recorded a record and he put it in a book and he's preserved it down through 20 centuries so you could see it and read it for yourself this morning. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If you've got the Son, you've got eternal life. You don't have him, you're not alive. You've not been made alive yet. You can't buy eternal life. You can't earn it by being good or trying not to be bad. You can receive it as a free gift. That's what you can do. And you need to do that. All you have to do is reach out and take a gift. And that's what God's offering you to you, a gift, a free gift, the gift of eternal life. You do that by believing on his name. Over in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, starting in verse 10, the Word of God says this, John chapter 1 and verse 10. "He was in the world," talking about Jesus Christ, "and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own people, the Jews, Israel, Israelites, and his own received him not." They crucified him, rejected him, didn't think he was the Messiah. But, verse 12, "as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name." That's what I'm asking you to do this morning. Do like I have, receive Christ in your heart. Believe on his name. Believe that he is the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead. And if you believe that, God makes you